The following message was given at Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming.
So a friend of ours, Crystal Frankenberry, she's not here this afternoon. She was here this morning, sitting in the back. She's leaving to go to Denver tomorrow.
If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Book of James, James chapter 1. We're looking at verses 19 through 25 for this afternoon. James chapter 1, verses 19 through 25. Now hear the word of God as he speaks to us in James chapter 1, verses 19 through 25. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we ask for your blessing upon the preaching of your word, that you would illumine this text of scripture for the blessing and benefit of our soul. Help us this afternoon. It's after lunch. Our bodies tend to be more tired. Help us to be good worshipers by hearing what you have to say. Give us the strength, the grace we need to not only literally hear through the audible ear, but also to receive it deep within the heart, that we are indeed doers of your word and not mere hearers. Bless us richly, we pray, for Christ's sake. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, in my early 20s, I had a friend who was a physical trainer, and I had the benefit of working out with him. And he had me go through some really rigorous type of training. I know you can't tell now, it was 20 years ago. But he had me do exactly what he told me to do. I couldn't take any shortcuts. All the forms, all the positions he would hold, it was just torture the entire time. Sometimes I thought he just wanted to kill me. But in reality, he wanted me to maximally benefit from the trial I was undergoing. And the trial I'm talking about is, as I've said before, this physical exercise. Physical exercise is a trial. You're putting yourself under hardship that you must persevere in order to grow. And that is what our spiritual trials are. These are difficulties that give us an opportunity at perseverance that we must grow in. And James has been something of a physical trainer for us. He has been telling us this is how you are to most benefit from trials. This is what they are. And then we saw last time that God is not the one who brings evil. It's our own evil desire. Anything good comes from him. And now, in our passage, James deals with the correct response to trials. How do we respond correctly to trials that we may maximally benefit from them? We're going to see two things. First, hear the word. Second, do the word. It's not even alliterated. I bet you can remember it. So first, we are to hear the word, verses 19 through 21. James says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Now, this is a good general principle. Slow to speak, slow to anger, quick to hear. But the context is what we need to keep in mind so we understand why James is saying this. He's just not giving a general principle. We don't want to divorce it from the context. Remember, James is dealing with our response to trials. That's the context. And in the immediate context, he addresses viewing trials wrongly by implicating God for temptation towards sin, for evil. He says we need to be quick. Instead of being quick to speak, probably focusing on being quick to speak against God by blaming him or making excuses for sin, or being quick to anger at the trial or saying this is not fair, or why is this happening? Even though there is legitimate evil, or anger, it's injustice is done against us. It's what James' audience was going through. But even in these situations, we should be slow to anger, not quick to anger. Quick to speak, quick to become angry are responses that do not produce the righteousness of God, which is the whole purpose of going through the trial. The righteousness of God is the goal, reflecting His righteousness, that is. So being quick to speak and quick to anger in trials is really counterproductive to even going through difficulty. But we not only need to consider the preceding context, what James said before, but what he goes on to say. He contrasts being quick to speak and quick to anger with receiving the word of God. Verse 18 mentions that we were brought forth by the word of God. And so if we're going to benefit, we need to hear this same word. Now, not only might the trials produce a response of anger, being quick to speak, quick to anger, but also God's word. The truth is difficult to hear, even among believers or church-going people. It strips us of our justification that we want to lean on to excuse us for our sin. It tells us that when we are tempted to sin, it's not the circumstance, but it's us. It's not the people around us, but our own evil desire. It reminds us that we are completely helpless and have nothing to boast in. That we must receive His free grace as beggars. Also, when the Word of God comes to bear on somebody, and it hits them right where their sin is, they try to deflect at that point. Talked with many pastors that have a common experience, and that is people get mad at them sometimes. You guys would never do that. There was one lady in particular I remember from my previous ministry. And, you know, as a new ministry, you're naive. You think everyone's just going to just love the Word of God. And I remember saying something very simple. In fact, I was just quoting Scripture. But we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And I remember specifically, she was kind of looking to the side and she goes, oh, like this. And it's like, I wonder why she did that. Maybe she choked on a mint or something. Why, she certainly can't be upset at the Word of God. And then, later in my ministry, I preached a passage from Zechariah chapter 3, where it talked about we're covered in filthy rags, or Joshua was. And that's filthy rags, that's the ESV's PG rating. It's actually covered in dung. So that's who we are in our sin. Later on, she said, I was so angry at you. He's like, well, why were you angry at me? To say that that's what we are? Well, it's not what I was saying, it's what the Word of God was saying. I know, but still. There is a tendency in our flesh to respond to God's Word in anger. Scripture gives a very clear charge to the preacher before God and Christ and His coming and His angels to rebuke, correct, exhort. Be ready in season and out of season. Oh, there's an out of season. There's a time that people don't want to hear. Have a self-righteous person get angry at the suggestion you might be addressing him or her in your sermon. Were you talking about me? Were you talking about my beliefs? Were you correcting me? Certainly, I'm offended that you would suggest that I was wrong about something. I want to say, did you get offended when I was saying all the encouraging things? Why would you only get upset if it might implicate you? There is a tendency to respond to the Word of God in anger. This is why James says that rather than being quick to speak, to object or argue, quick to become angry, you should be slow to speak, slow to become angry. First, take time to humbly consider it. It's our natural tendency is to justify ourselves, make excuses, be angry at hearing something we disagree with, as if we should only hear the things that we agree with. So while we are to be slow at speaking and becoming angry, we are to be quick to do something else. We are to be quick to hear. And quick to hear what? The context tells us we are to be quick to hear the word of truth. This comes off the heels of verse 18. He brought us forth by the word of truth. Then James tells us to be quick to hear, verse 19. Then James concludes in verse 21 by telling us to receive the word. So we are to be quick to hear the word of God. That is what is in the context, and specifically the word of truth. And as we saw last time, the word of truth is the gospel. Everywhere else, word of truth is used in the New Testament is to refer to the gospel. One example, Ephesians 1:13. In Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So word of truth is shorthand for the gospel. So if we are to maximize the benefit of the trial, we are to be slow to speak. Slow to anger. Quick to hear the word, especially the gospel. If you meditate on the gospel and don't quickly pass it by, then you will be more apt to hear rather than justify yourself or get angry. You will be more apt to consider your own sin rather than have anger quickly swell up within at the implication that you might be wrong about something. Because the gospel gives us all the justification for our sin that we will ever need. The gospel gives us all the justification for our sin that we will ever need. Not in the sense of saying that sin's okay, but in the sense of acquitting us, forgiving us, saying that we are not condemned for our sin because Christ was condemned for us. In the gospel, you have the perfect scapegoat. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on whom all the blame for our sin was placed, who took the judgment for us. You want a blame shift? I have good news for you. The gospel provides you with all the blame shifting. You can take all your blame and shift it on Christ. And he receives the condemnation and you receive His righteousness. There is your blame shifting. The only blame shifting that will ever work is in our Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel. And this then frees us to confess our sins, to admit our faults, and to humbly receive God's word that we may grow in His grace and grow in our trials. And so James gives this conclusion in verse 21 where he says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness, with humility, the implanted word which is able to save your souls. We are to put aside sin, the filthiness and wickedness. We choose when we dwell in our pride and anger and bitterness. The imagery James is using here is that of taking off dirty or filthy clothes. Think about a hard day at work or sort of physical labor, going out hunting for several days or camping or exercise, you go to the gym, what do you want to do after that? Take those filthy clothes off and put on clean ones. Take a shower and put on clean ones. That's what James is saying. Put away the filthiness. Receive the word of truth with humility. If it was always easy to receive the word, he wouldn't have to say this. It hits. It cuts to the quick. Not only has the word saved us, if we have truly believed it, if it is planted within, but it will continue to save us in the sense of delivering us from our ongoing sin and bear more and more fruit. So we must hear the word diligently. We must receive it in humility. We must receive it deeply. A second practice to maximize our spiritual trials is do the word. You see in verses 22 through 25, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. The point here is clear enough. Don't only hear, but be a doer. Let it result in action. If it doesn't, you deceive yourself. So don't only audibly hear it through your ear canal, but receive it deeply in the recesses of your heart. The point is clear enough, but we may miss something important here. What is the law of liberty? The law of freedom in verse 25. Is it the same as the Ten Commandments? Do the Ten Commandments give liberty or freedom that if you look intently into, it gives you power in persevering? Well, what I am purporting is that the law of liberty is the gospel, and that looking intently into the gospel makes you remember your new identity, which then leads to doing, that is true obedience. Let me explain why I believe that's the case. First of all, look at how he uses word of truth synonymously with law of liberty. You have to follow his train of thought here. So whatever you ate for lunch, don't let that take over. This requires some focus. He brought us, verse 18, he brought us forth by the word of truth. And we've established that's the gospel. Verse 22, be doers of the word and not only hearers. So he's now, instead of saying word of truth, he just says word. Verses 23 through 24, James gives an illustration of one who is only a hearer. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like, and then gives an illustration. Then verse 25, but, so he's still talking about the same thing. So in contrast, from being only a hearer of the word, he says, but the one who looks intently into the perfect law of liberty, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. So in the flow of thought, James says, don't be a hearer of the word, but rather a doer of it. For a hearer is like a person who looks into a mirror and forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks intently into, now instead of saying the word, he says the law of liberty. You see the flow of thought here. James is not switching subjects, but is still talking about the word of truth, which he now calls synonymously the law of liberty. Later on in chapter 2, James refers to the Ten Commandments as the royal law. That's how he refers to the Ten Commandments, the royal law. But here, he says law of liberty. Never in all of Scripture is the law said to liberate or bring freedom. In fact, it's quite the opposite. It is said to kill It's said to condemn, 2 Corinthians 3, or Romans 6, 14. For sin will no longer have dominion over you. Why? Why will sin no longer keep you in bondage? For you are not under law, but under grace. We are no longer slaves of sin. That is, we are freed. Why? Because we are not under law. The law is a covenant of works. This means coming out from under the law is what frees you from sin. Romans 7, 6. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not the old way of the written code. It's coming out from under the law that you're liberated. Now, how does this work? Well, once that debt is paid, we are released from the curse. And part of the curse is that you are held under the death penalty. You are spiritually dead in your trespasses and sins. So you can't serve God. But once the debt has been paid, once the law has been fulfilled, righteousness fulfilled, you are justified. You are no longer held under the death sentence, including spiritual death. But now you are freed so that you can serve God. It's not the law that gives us liberty, but it's the gospel, the word of truth. So the perfect law of liberty, which, I like how D.A. Carson translates this, the principle of liberty. That word can also mean principle. It points to our liberation from sin. And that liberation from sin comes from the gospel, by which we were brought forth as God's first fruits. It's the gospel that liberates us, by which we are brought forth. This is what we are to look intently into and not forget who we are, if we are to produce fruit. Consider James' illustration of looking intently into a mirror here, but then forgetting what he looked like. The one who hears the word only is someone who looks intently at himself in a mirror and immediately forgets what he looks like. What he forgets is his face. That is what he looks like. This is contrasted with the one who does the word. And why does he do the word? Because he looks intently into the perfect law of liberty and does not forget. Does not forget what? Well, if we go off of James' illustration, he does not forget what he is like when he looks at the law of liberty, that is the gospel. That is, you find out who you are. You do not forget who you are when you look intently at the gospel, the word of truth. And what does the gospel say of us, beloved? It says forgiven, dearly and forever loved, child of God, blameless, innocent, justified, shining as the sun in the kingdom that's to come. The royal law says you are not measuring up. You have failed. You are ugly. You need righteousness. You are poor, miserable, and naked and need to be clothed. And that has a great purpose because it tells us what we need. But if we only look at the royal law, I need to measure up. I'm not doing it. I haven't measured up yet. You're going to be in bondage. But if you turn and you look intently at the law of liberty, that is the word of truth, the gospel, that says Christ has clothed your nakedness. Christ has covered your shame. Christ has measured up for you. Christ stood condemned for you. There is no condemnation for you. You are valued and you are loved of God. Look intently at that. Don't forget what the gospel says of you. Then you will be a doer. Why is this important to remember our identity? Because the Bible constantly points to our new identity as ground and motivation for our obedience. I'm going to give you several. I'm going to fire them off. Colossians 3:3-5. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with Him in glory. Christ is your life. You've died. You may read that you've died and be like, wait a minute. I think I feel a pulse. How have I died? Your old self, fallenness and sin before Christ has died. That's not your identity anymore. What is your identity? It's that what will be revealed when Christ appears in glory. You will be like Him. Paul goes on to say, therefore, in light of this identity, therefore, put to death what is earthly in you. Doesn't say it the other way around. Put to death what's earthly in you, and then this will be your identity. Rather, that identity set by grace, and from that, you put to death what's earthly in you. Any sexual immorality, sin, so forth and so on, because that does not comport with who you are in Christ. Colossians 3:9, do not lie to one another. Why? Seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Colossians 3:12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. Paul says, here's your identity. Therefore, put these things on. Ephesians 5:8, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. This is your identity. You're light in the Lord. Now this is your identity. You don't need to do something to get it. Therefore, walk as children of light. 1 Thessalonians 5:5-6, for you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, because this is your identity, not you have to earn it, but because this is already your identity, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. We don't work for our new identity. We work from it. 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. 1 John 3:2-3, beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope purifies himself as He is pure. How do you purify yourself? You embrace this identity. How did you get this identity? You didn't work for it. It's a gift of grace through faith in Christ. And then, from that, we work out our identity. Over and over, the Bible grounds our obedience in the fact that we are a new creature. We have a new identity brought forth by the gospel. And James is no different. He says, He brought us forth by the word of truth, the gospel, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Therefore, we are to look intently into the law of liberty, the gospel that has liberated us, and not forget who we are in Christ. And that is then how we become a doer. The doer of the word here doesn't refer to do the gospel, but it's the sense of what the Reformers called evangelical obedience. Evangelical referring to gospel obedience. Just another word for the gospel. Not that we do the gospel, but our obedience flows out of the gospel through faith in the gospel. It's now that we live in Christ and forgiven children, we start walking in what the gospel has made us to be. If you see yourself as a guilty, condemned sinner, still under the law's covenant of works, where you are afraid that God is on edge of bringing the hammer of the law down on you, then you will not be free to serve in love. obedience will often feel like a burden. You will have a tendency to hide your sin. You will have a tendency towards self-righteousness, justifying yourself. You have to be right. My beliefs have to be right. Creating your own laws by which you justify yourself to feel safe in your own righteousness. You will have a judgmental spirit, focusing on where others fail and where you can measure up. You will not be quick to hear. You will not be slow to speak. You will not be slow to anger. You will do the exact opposite. But if you see yourself in light of the gospel, looking intently into the law of liberty, and the royal law shows you the greatness of your sin and misery, and you're driven not to your own righteousness to justify yourself, but to the law of liberty, the gospel, and you look intently into it, then you will be freed up to serve God and others in love. Like, knowing that God sent forth His Son for you. He put on humanity for you. He lived a life of righteousness for you. You don't need to measure up in order to be accepted by God. You are accepted in the Beloved freely and forever. You have a righteousness not of your own as a free gift. You are no longer a guilty, condemned sinner. You are no longer rejected by God, but forever loved, forever accepted, welcomed by Him, His face shining upon you. He smiles upon you. You are His beloved child. You are welcomed into His presence. He delights in you. He rejoices over you. He sings over His people. This is who we are in Christ. And this is who we will always be. Because we didn't get this identity by our works. Neither can we unearn it, because we didn't earn it to begin with. The gospel identity frees us to serve Him out of love for Him. This is why we are doers. We have been freed to serve in the newness of the Spirit. Therefore, we are to look intently into the law of liberty, the gospel of grace that has freed us from our sin, and not be forgetful hearers, but remember who we are as God's first fruits of His creation, and therefore bear fruit for God, being doers. And knowing this is how we maximize our benefit from trials. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that You would help us to look intently into this law of liberty, the gospel of truth. Not just having heard it, but believing it deeply in our heart, leading us to bear fruit for Your name, including during the times You prune us with trials so that we bear more fruit. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming. To receive more information about Trinity Bible Church or to support the ministry, go to tbcwyoming.com. That is tbcwyoming.com.